Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin to read verse 1, and there's a reason for that, and go to verse 21. I want you to follow along with me, and as you do, I want you to be able to make the contrast between non-Christians and Christians. Beginning in verse 1, Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you have been sure of this, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then, as a Christian, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. That's a convicting statement. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are three things that I want to address this morning in order to draw a better picture of what we've been talking about this last week and maybe even before that. Every week, it seems like I want to do something that will cause us to and bring things together and cause things to be more clearer to us, to organize these things in our minds so that we would know how to live as Christians. Now, you may walk away from here and you may say, "Well, he didn't accomplish his goal. No, nothing's more clear to me." But maybe for some of you, some things may be more lucid. And as we come to this text in Ephesians 5, we come to it knowing so much about the Christian life. And it's at our fingertips. Nothing is a surprise. God has not made the Christian life and how we ought to be living a surprise. You remember at Easter time that had the surprise egg? And you'd open it, you didn't know what was in it, you know what you hoped was in it? When we always said the prize egg, that meant money. Things are a little bit different today. I guess we were a little more broke in those days, but even tooth fairies are bringing kids an enormous amount of money for a tooth. My kids got 25 cents. Listen, if it works that way for adults, need to pay the car payment? Yank a tooth, man. Get it out there. No surprise here. God made no surprises in the Christian life, in the Christian walk. So we come to understand what our life will look like to us and what it looks like to the world that we live in. And there's such a contrast in the two lives here that Paul writes about, the two people represented, or the groups of people that are represented, that is the Christian and the non-Christian. And so this is the reason I read all the verses today, so you can see the contrast. Let me just highlight this. Non-Christian practice sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness. These things are not named. A practice of an habitual lifestyle is not named among Christians. The non-Christian lives in filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. And again, in verse 5, he brings it up, sexual immorality, impure, covetous, or idolater. Those people have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Those who habitually live this lifestyle indicate that there is no spiritual life in them. That's what he's saying. The non-Christians are empty talkers who deceive, sons of disobedience. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and they're in darkness. They're in the unfruitful works of darkness. And in verse 18, he said there's drunkenness. For the Christian, it's quite contrary. The habit of their life is very different. The habit of their life is that they are imitators of God. They are beloved children. They walk in love. Sexual immorality and all impurity will not be named among them. They live lives of thanksgiving. They are light in the Lord, children of the light. Fruit of the light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Christians discern habitually what is pleasing to the Lord, and they take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. They take notice of how they should live, that is a wise life, making the best use of their time by redeeming it. They know the will of the Lord, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody to the Lord. To the Lord with their heart. There's a thankfulness in these Christian people, and they find themselves submitting to one another. You see the contrast? The contrast in our passage in chapter 5, 18 through 21 is a stark contrast with what we see in chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. And among the list of the attributes, there lies one that is glaringly significant, and we've been talking about it. It is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Christian people are to be habitually filled with the Holy Spirit. Among this list, we ought to take notice of this very thing. And this is how I want to organize it in our minds this morning. Concern being filled with the Holy Spirit, what does it mean? How does it work? And what does it look like? What does it mean? Verse 18 reveals what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like and kind of doesn't look like. And he does that through the word drunkenness. Verse 18 will say, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It is through this word drunkenness. The man who is drunk is taken over by wine. He's intoxicated. He's controlled by the wine. And when a person gets drunk with wine, he behaves in certain ways. He talks and says strange things and does strange things. In other words, when we look at a drunk person, there is evidence that he's being mastered by something else. He is being controlled by something else. Someone has said, how do we get drunk with wine? By drinking a lot of it. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to come and to drink of Him. The Christian who is Spirit-filled is controlled by the Spirit of God. He is mastered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes over him. His mind, which produces thoughts and words, have been mastered by the Spirit of God. His behavior is mastered by the Holy Spirit. And I would say, because the thought life has been mastered by the Holy Spirit. The behavior of those who are Spirit-filled is not the same. Their thinking is clean. They speak. Their speaking is lively and true. Their acts are controlled. And by the way, when you see a person who is filled, a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's the only person who can be filled with it, when you see a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, good things are going to happen, but God things are going to happen. Things of God will take place through the Spirit-filled Christian. And so, he's controlled. And this is a command. We're to do it in the present tense, that we're to keep on doing it. And it's using the second person plural, as I said last week, which means that he's writing to a group of people, and he's writing to the church. All Christians are to continually be filled, controlled, mastered by the Holy Spirit of God. Why is this significant? Because when you look at the other works of the Holy Spirit, as the Scripture indicates, that it takes place in the life of the Christian is not commanded to do them or seek them out. Let me give you the example. The believer is never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Never. He's never commanded to be sealed by the Spirit. He's never commanded to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He's never commanded to be indwelled by the Spirit. The believer is never commanded to be sealed by the Spirit. The believer is never commanded to be gifted by the Spirit. Why? It's because every one of these things happen by the sovereign work of God at the moment of conversion when you became a Christian. They have no dependency on us as a believer. The things are irreversible and they're irrevocable. There is security in the things that I have mentioned. The fact that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, indwelled by Him, regenerated by Him, sealed by Him, gifted by Him. There is security. These things will never be taken away from us, ever. Nothing in this life that I can think of has security outside of our salvation. Your home is not safe. I was just thinking about it. We were doing some cleaning. I'm just thinking, this home will be gone from me one day. It's not going to be mine. Physical possessions are here one moment, gone the next. Relationships are here and gone. How many people, very few of you, have still have relationships with your high school buddies? I don't. But things are not secure in this life because it's an insecure world. But we can rest on these things that the Holy Spirit has done for us. But Paul is different here, and he tells us and he gives us a command to do something. And it has regards with the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled with Him. And this is different. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit is quite different from these other workings. It is conditional. If then. If you do this, then this will take place. That's conditional. And then it is dependent. See, all the other things is not dependent upon us. All the other works of the Holy Spirit, but this one has a dependency somewhat in us of our cooperation with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. It can be, this feeling can be repeated. We can be filled and not filled. You understand? It can be, it's conditional, it's dependent upon our work with the Holy Spirit. It can be repeated, and if it needs to be repeated, it can be repeated, and that's a good thing. This is a command. What can be repeated is a command to continually be filled. If you don't maintain this filling of the Holy Spirit, then you lose it. And that sounds weird for me to say something like that, but you have to understand what it is. It's simply the Spirit of God coming upon the Christian and empowering him and mastering his thought life and his actions. But if we lose it, it can be recovered. That's the beautiful thing about it. The evidence is shown. We've shown that in the last, you can get on the internet and hear that message. But the evidence shows that there have been people throughout Acts and throughout the New Testament who have been sealed and then are filled and then refilled at a later time. And to lose the fact that we're not filled today, the evidence of Jesus or the Holy Spirit mastering our thoughts and our actions today is not evident there. If you lose it, doesn't mean you lose your salvation, okay? A Christian has already been regenerated and dwelled and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's already happened. And he's been sealed for the day of redemption. No looking back, not irrevocable. But it can be lost, but it can be recovered. And how do we lose it? I mentioned last week, we lose it by unrepented sin. If there is sinful behavior in your life, sinful living, then we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. So you're sealed, you're a believer, but there is a sense that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It tells us that Christians can grieve God. Well, how would we do that? It's not when we're delighting in Him. It's not when we're walking with Him. He takes great pleasure in the child of God, and He sees us grow in maturity. It is when there is sin, unrepented sin in our life. I can grieve the Holy Spirit and still be sealed, never to lose that sealing, but I'm grieving the mastery of the Spirit of God in my life, being using me at that moment of time. So it is through confession and repentance of sin that God restores us and fills us so that we're empowered for ministry and we know the full joy that God wants for us at this moment. And we again experience the richness of His blessings for our life. And this is how it is to be understood. Let the Spirit be continually filling you. Command ongoing. We can be full, but we can receive more fullness. Is that good English? It's like a balloon, not like a cup, that if it overflows, you know, you can't put any more in there. But a balloon, it's still blown up, it doesn't matter, but you can put more in it and expands and expands and expands. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but have more of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine what that looks like? We have seen how God fills people with the Holy Spirit even before Jesus died, and the Spirit took over and indwelled, and Jesus rose from the dead and was glorified. Even before then, He filled people like Zacharias and Elizabeth and people like that. Why? He did that so that He can empower them for ministry or for whatever He called them to do at that moment. Even though there wasn't a permanent dwelling in them because Jesus had not yet been glorified and the Spirit had not come. We can be full, but we can receive more of the Holy Spirit. Listen closely. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is what Jesus does to us. Filling with the Holy Spirit is the result, is what comes from that baptism. Do you remember back in Corinthians when we spent some time there? The Corinthians were all baptized with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, he writes, "For just as," he says, "for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," we're the body of Christ, "Jews or Greeks, slaves or frees, and all were made to drink of the Spirit." So they're all baptized with the one Spirit, the Corinthians. And you know what? When I looked in 1 Corinthians 1, they were all gifted by the Spirit of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, you don't need to turn there, but let me share this with you. He says, "I give thanks to my God," Paul writes, "for you because of the grace of God that is given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge." Think about this. Christian people baptized, this happened at conversion, now God blesses them with spiritual gifts in order to be able to encourage and help the flock. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that in every way you were enriched in Him with all speech and all knowledge, even all testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized with the Spirit. They were gifted by God to do with these beautiful spiritual gifts. And then something interesting takes place among the Corinthian church. Listen closely. Chapter 3. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." We want to be addressed as spiritual people. We want to be spiritual. This is not good. He says, "I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. You are still of the flesh, for there is jealousy and strife among you. You are not of the flesh and behave only in human way. For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" You know what he's saying? You have Christian people baptized in the Spirit, gifted people, gifted by the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Spirit of God does to Christians, but at the same time, they're not Spirit-filled. They're living like infants. They're living carnally. They're living carnally, both intellectually and how they think, and morally how they live. You're not living right. And when you see a Christian not living right, that is evidence that he's not being, or she not being filled with the Spirit and mastered by the Spirit. John Stott has rightly said, the failure and poor performance of many Christians are evidence not of their need to be baptized. Let me read this again. Listen. The failure and poor performance, we understand poor performance as a Christian, right? Of many Christians are evidence not of their need to be baptized with the Spirit. Even the proud and the loveless and the quarrelsome and sin-tolerant Corinthian Christians have been baptized with the Spirit. But it is their need to recover the fullness of the Spirit which they have lost through sin or unbelief, thus becoming what the Corinthian Christians were, namely, unspiritual and carnal. Do you understand where I'm going with this? There is a need and a calling, a command for every child of God to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by Him. Robert Raymond said, we must never come under the influence of intoxicating spirit of wine, but rather we must ever live under the intoxicating influence of the Spirit, who, far from taking away from us our self-control, actually stimulates us for the first time in everything that makes a person behave at his best and highest, including self-control. Spirit-filled people have self-control. They are self-controlled people. They are clear-thinking people. They are God-honoring people. You don't have to worry about a spirit-filled Christian diving and getting into sin as God is working in his life. But if he ever takes his eyes, if he ever fails to do what he should do as a Christian and seek the Lord through his word, and we'll talk about it in a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself, then you will find that someone is no longer mastered by the Holy Spirit, but mastered by their flesh. So what does it mean? How does it happen? I know because you have it. I asked you to do this last week. We didn't get there, so I know you already have it covered. Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you this. This is a parallel passage. What does it mean? We're controlled. We're mastered by the Holy Spirit. We can lose that, but we can regain it by confession of sin. And then Colossians chapter 3, we have a parallel passage with Ephesians chapter 5. In Colossians chapter 3, I want to read verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness of heart in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you see that? That is very similar to what Paul says in Ephesians. And I believe this was written maybe a year or so earlier than Ephesians. But here's the deal. What does Paul say? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Listen to me, believer. What is this word of Christ dwelling in you? The word of Christ is the Scripture. It is the revelation of Scripture. It is our entirety of the book of God right here. 66 books inspired by God, breathed out by God according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is the revelation of Scripture. It is an entirety, in the entirety of the word of God. The word of God, let the word of Christ, the Scriptures, dwell in you. The word dwell is a Greek word oikos, which means home. And then the verb is oikeo, which means to live in a house. Let the word of Christ, the Scripture, live in you like it's living in a house. Let it make its home in you. Kenneth Weiss, a great Greek scholar, said the exhortation is to the effect that the Christian is to yield himself to the Word, that there is a certain at-homeness of the Word in his being, and that Word should be able to feel at home in his heart. The saint should give it unrestricted liberty in his life. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God that we know, and He talks to us, and He guides our life. And He says, let that Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you abundantly. The Word of God should be familiar. It should not be like a visitor coming to your house the first time. But they should feel at home. When you're at home, you just kind of kick up. You know the environment. You don't feel tied down. And that's how the Word of God, it ought to dwell like it's at home with us. How does this Word dwell in us? We engage it. We pour over the Word. We memorize the Word. We meditate the Word. We fill our minds with the Word. We pray the Word. The Holy Spirit fills us as we let the Word of Christ dwell in us. There's the connection. And that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us abundantly. Abundantly. For the Word of God to be absent in our lives as Christians means that our life will not be Spirit-filled. It will not be mastered by the Holy Spirit. And if our lives are not mastered by the Holy Spirit, then you will not see the fruit of the Spirit coming forth from our lives. We will be declared to be like the Corinthians, carnal and fleshly at that moment. It's not that they were always carnal and fleshly. But at that moment of writing, they were. And so this Word is to be saturated. We are to be saturated with it. It is to be saturated with the Word of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We fill our minds with God-breathed Scripture. We spend time with it. We mull over it. We pour ourselves over the Word of God. And we cry out to God. And the moment that we undermine meditating and memorizing the Scripture and pouring over and engaging it, then we undermine the influence of the mastery of the Holy Spirit on our minds and in our bodies. There's a link. There's a link. A connection with the Word of Christ dwelling us, making it home, is that we're going to be men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. It starts there. We are called to hear the Word. Hear it. Hear it spoken. That's why we give so much emphasis here in this church of hearing the Word read and reading it and thinking on it and mulling it. My wife just told me the other day that we were just reading, wasn't even part of the text, but something caught her ear. God used that, just the reading of that particular verse, and it made an impression upon her. We are to hear the Word of God. Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. We're to store up the Word. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you, O God. You see how that works? Philippians 2:6, Paul would say that we're to hold fast to the Word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. When the Word dwells in us, then we will teach it, we will impart truth, and we will admonish with it. That is, we will warn people of the consequences of their behavior. The Word of God, dwelling and at home in us, comes forth from our mouth, and we speak it. We speak it to our brothers, and we speak it to our sisters in Christ, and we speak it to unbelievers. And the fact that we speak it gives evidence that God is working in us, because the Word of God has made itself a home and it feels at ease and it's right there where it needs to be, making that impression, opening up the mind to the truth. To be filled with the Spirit is being dwelt by the Word of Christ, and being dwelt with the Word of Christ is to be filled with the Spirit, and you can't separate the two, church. John MacArthur has said, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a command to believers to live continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit by letting the Word control them, pursuing pure lives, confessing all known sin, dying to self, surrendering to God's will and depending on His power for all things. Being filled with the Spirit is living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting His mind through the Word dominate everything that is thought and done. Wouldn't that be a completely different church? Wouldn't it be a completely different impact on a community? So what does it look like? What does it mean? How does it happen? What does it look like? And I want to be able to use this text in its order to show you what it looks like. And I'm just going to do like one of these. I want to show you what it looks like. And I was so taken back by this. And I mean, you may look at it and say, oh, I knew that the whole time. Well, don't rain on my parade here. You understand? This so excited me this morning. But look what Paul says. Look what Paul says. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but I want you to be filled with the Spirit. And then there's a comma there. And he gives four participles. And a participle tells us something about the verb. And so these participles are going to tell us something about the verb filled. And he's going to tell us what it looks like. We know what it is. We know how it takes place. But what does it look like? What is it going to look like in your life, in my life? And that's what he does. And he does four of them. He said, they're addressing, being filled with the Spirit, is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's the first one. Second one is singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The third one is giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one is submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is dominating your thoughts and your actions in your life, you're going to be looking like this. Well, tell me what it looks like. I'm going to take these things as it comes in the text. And look at verse 19. What do you notice going on in verse 19? I just like to look at a text and just start just putting things down. What do I see right here? What comes to my eye? What's the first thing that I see? I notice addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What do I notice? What do I notice going on in this verse? I immediately see the church. Paul is writing to the church in a place called Ephesus. It's a real historical place in Asia Minor. It had real people with a real culture, and it's just like people in Live Oak, Florida, and it's just like people in Southside Baptist Church. Real people. I see the church. And why do I say that? Because Paul says to address one another. Second person plural. There's all of us here. I see singing, and I see songs. He says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Kind of covers the gamut of kind of music, right? I know you may have a certain flavor and an inclination towards one a hymn or a praise song or whatever the case may be. But God doesn't just and say, this is all you're going to sing. There's such a variety here because God is such a beautiful God. He says, I see singing and songs, and then Paul talks about singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The church, here it is, the church is together, one another, and they are speaking to one another. That's what it means to address, addressing one another. And you can't do a one another passage by yourself. You got to have other people. And so what I'm saying to you is that this, if you want a picture and a verse that tells you about a corporate praise time and a corporate meeting with a church, this is it. Addressing one another. We're speaking to one another when we come in here. And how are we doing that? This is a weird thing to me. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I have yet, And I came across finally something. I said, well, what does that look like? Do I turn you around and I sing to you? When I sing these songs, then I can't sing the song because I don't know the words. How do we speak to one another by the songs we sing? By the way, this is not a private praise time. When we come together, and I'm not against, God does something. But this is the church addressing one another during our corporate worship. You think you're starting to see that what we do together when we sing really has a meaning to it? It's a corporate praise time. And what has been so enlightening to me is to find out the rich significance of this corporate singing, both to God and especially to one another. That kind of floored me a little bit. There is such a deep, abiding, and rich ministry that we have to one another through our singing. And I know some of you are thinking, well, my singing would not bless anybody. But it should, and it could. How are we to speak to one another? We speak to one another as we are singing through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Interestingly enough, this is corporate worship, and this is the passage we look to. And among other activities that go on in corporate worship, like the apostolic teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, giving, we see in Corinthians they gave. There is singing. I'll be honest with you. I look out there. Some of you have not sung one word. Whether you like the song, don't like the song, or you just don't feel like you can sing, you're singing to God in the proper way with the right motivation to the Lord with your heart is evidence that God, you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural thing. We're not talking about getting some famous star up here and singing a song. This has nothing to do with that. And that, my friend, is almost blasphemy. When you can take a rank, ungodly, and it's evident in their life, that's what I'm talking about, foul mouth, known singer, and parade them up and automatically sing a spiritual tune, automatically everybody starts, I just cringe at American Idol when somebody sings these Christian songs and everybody starts praising, they're raising their hand. They're not among the church, and if they're Christians, that's one thing, but a lot of those may not be Christians. But we're looking at the person, we think, well, if we can get this real good singer, then God can use him. No, my friends, we're not all good singers. And that's okay. Because what we do when we come together, we're addressing one another, literally speaking, ongoing to one another, the words of these hymns and songs and spiritual psalms. And we're being encouraged by them. It is extremely important here that we speak to one another. Because this particular group of people, namely Christians and no one else, it's evidence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is a supernatural thing that's going on Sunday morning. He said, Tommy, if my singing is supernatural, then God has a great sense of humor. Listen to me. What's supernatural is that with the right motivation, you are so overwhelmed and you speak these words of the steadfast love of Christ that I intentionally read to you, and you start talking about how once I was lost, and I was corrupt. Can you imagine singing that? Once my heart was in prison, defiled and cold. Can you identify with that, brother, sister? Can you hold on to that? Where sin and the enemy reigned, and we're all amening. We can't amen because we got to sing the song, but in our hearts, we're amening it. I was bound by chains and enslaved my soul. No hint of repentance or shame. But then Jesus appeared like the morning sun, defeating the shadows with light. And forgiveness flowed from His precious blood. Oh, the steadfast love of Christ. That's how we speak to one another. We see one another. And every once in a while, you know, you don't need to have your eyes closed. You need to look around. The blood of Christ cleansed me. When you sing that word and you sing that phrase, and forgiveness flowed through His precious blood, brother, sister, we are overwhelmed because we have experienced that together. And the words of these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they are encouraging us. In our darkest days, we are encouraged. Though redeemed, I still battle. I'm redeemed, but I still battle the lies within. The silently war in my soul and my weakness, I yield to the power of sin. We know that. Yeah, I know that, brother. Give me some hope today. And desperately cry out for hope. And grace rushes in. It rushes in like a mighty flood, overwhelming. And new strength to engage in the fight. And I taste the freedom the cross has won through the steadfast love of Christ. You see the point? You'll never see singing the same way. This is not a private encounter, though God can meet with you in a special way like that. But at the same time, we encourage one another. So you'll see me glancing around when I sing, because I am encouraging you with these words. Whether it's a hymn written from the 1800s, from the 1960s, or a spiritual song that heralds the glory of God and the goodness of God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Can I encourage my brother through singing? Can I lift him up when I know that he is down? Can I provide certainty when there is uncertainty for him? Can that take place? You want to know what it looks like to be Spirit-filled? It has everything to do with singing that speaks to our fellow believers by encouraging them through songs that are doctrinally and biblically sound. We're not going to throw you out a song that is shooting from the hip and it has this catchy whatever, but it has no biblical soundness to it. Our songs will speak of Christ as being God and King. It will speak of the Holy Trinity. It will speak to us as we speak to one another about this great God for our lives. We're all amening one another through the singing service. And it may not be a verbal amen, but yes, I feel you, brother. I know where you're coming from. It is so close to me. I know the pain you're experiencing, but God is great. And we speak to one another. And then we sing, making melody in our hearts to who? The Lord. This is the interesting thing. And I'm just not going here because there's so much I have. But I'll wrap it up. We are to sing to who? Singing and making melody. Still on the singing thing. Yeah, that's right. Because there's much more to it than you give it credit for or I give it credit for. Singing and making melody to who? To the Lord. At the same time, we sing to God and we sing to one another. All of this encompasses both. We need edification. We need to be built up as a body of believers. and you're singing, when biblically sound and doctrinally correct, and out of a purity of a devotion to the Lord with your heart, when that is the case, that's evidence that you've been Spirit-filled and that God's controlling you. Because that's the kind of things we see in the lives of people whom the Holy Spirit has mastered. We think about other people. It doesn't become about private time for me. It comes about my brother and sister in Christ. And so this is what I want to do. In that vein, in thinking that way, we're going to sing. And y'all come on up and let me share with you. Now don't do a whole lot of moving. Just let them move. If you'd be so kind to me here. We're going. Most of our songs are written to one another, where we speak to one another. And a lot of them are written to God. And we sing all of them. This one, I picked these songs before I knew what I was, before I developed these thoughts. And we've sung it 100 times, but it says this: did you draw a breath? And we're speaking to one another. This song is a song that speaks to one another. And you can just picture yourself. He said, did you draw a breath as the dawn awoke? And does your heart still beat? Is the mighty word of the living God upholding you? Then sing, oh sing. Has the Father's love filled your longing heart with grace for every need? We're encouraging one another. And come and lay your burdens at Jesus' feet and find new strength to sing, oh sing. Morning and evening, everything breathing must sing. Everything breathing must sing, must sing. All creation rise up and praise the King of Kings and sing. Has the Son of God died to take away your sin and set you free? And we say, yes, He has. Yes, He has. He's done that for me. He's done that for you. And we remind one another when we sing that phrase that the Son of God has died to take away my sin and set me free. As the conqueror trampled over death, is Christ enthroned? Then sing. And on the final day, when the Lord on high returns in majesty, we will bow. We will bow and wonder before the Lamb, and evermore the saints will sing. Encourage one another. Address one another. Speak to one another this morning in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart.